Good morning, dear friends, and welcome to Main Street United Methodist Church on Father's Day. Our state has been ripped open this week by events of horror that have stunned us all. On Thursday evening, we canceled our prayer meeting and went down and prayed with Weston Chapel AME, and this morning we had a symbolic ringing of bells outside at 10 o'clock, hopefully across our state as a sign of hope. But I invite you to bow your head and thank God for the faithful witness of 9 African-American martyrs that have been added to the communion of saints. And pray for the city of Charleston and pray for the state of South Carolina. So take a minute for that solemn duty, and then we'll stand and begin our worship on Father's Day. Brothers and sisters, let us stand before the Lord. As the friends of God, let us bless the Lord. Blessed be God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and blessed be God's kingdom now and forever. Amen. Paul wrote of fatherhood in the book of Ephesians, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have power to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." Our hymn on this Father's Day is number 144, "This is My Father's World." Please note that after our opening prayer, our act of praise will be the first and fourth stanzas of the hymn, Rise Up, O Men of God. As the people gathered by the Holy Spirit, let us come before the Lord in prayer. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Let us pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, it is by your good design that we are male and female, equal in your sight, and wondrous in our differences. For the ties of trust and honor you command between the generations, we give you thanks. By the power of your Holy Spirit, awaken the men and fathers of this church to their sacred calling, to be protectors of and providers for their families, to care for those who have no father, and to stand for Jesus Christ and His loving integrity in all areas of life. And when we are tempted to follow other definitions of manhood, and when we are lured towards self-indulgence and unholy living, bring to our wandering minds the terrible prospects of judgment and the shame that will befall us in this life and in the life to come. Restore to us the fear and respect that are due your name. We wait now upon your holy and healing presence, and we are eager to hear your word read and applied to our lives. Amen. I invite you to wait before the Lord in prayerful silence. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Seated. The first thing I want to do is to thank the 37 volunteers, youth and adult, that made our Bible school such a success this week. The second thing is to remind you that every Thursday evening we gather in the chapel behind this sacred space for 30 minutes of structured prayer. No one is required to pray out loud, so no one will be embarrassed. We pray about seven different ways, and we invite you sometime to come join us and be a part of a community that gathers to pray for our church and for our community and for our world every Thursday evening from 6:30 to 7. If you will look on the back of your scripture sheet, you will see Lori and I, when I was younger, she looks the same, doing the shag. My cousin Susan Welch, who teaches at the high school, and her dance partner and co-teacher Danny Scott are going to be here Tuesday evening. Lori and I are sponsoring a shag night for the church. There's no cost. We invite young couples to come, teenagers to come, singles, young or older, married. Bring someone. It's free. We just ask you to bring an hors d'oeuvre or some finger food. Lori and I will supply all the sodas. And these two expert dancers are going to be with us at no cost. It's just going to be a fun evening from 7 to 9. So if you got somebody that doesn't have a church and may want to learn to dance, we're the place. So we invite you to come join us for that fun evening. Henrietta came up to me before the service and said, Phil, why do you always give me the long passages? And I said, one, because you're a good reader. And the second is because Old Testament narrative comes in large chunks. Across many churches in America, the Old Testament is not being read in worship because people demand short sound bites, and we've lost the ability to listen to God's Word. So I invite you to listen up today and to lean forward and to let God speak to you as Henrietta reads from the book of Deuteronomy.
The Old Testament reading today is the sixth chapter of Deuteronomy, all verses 1 through 25. These are the commands, decrees, and laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you to observe in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess, so that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live by keeping all his decrees and commands that I give you, and so that you may enjoy long life. Hear, O Israel, and be careful to obey, so that it may go well with you, and that you may increase greatly in a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, promised you. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols upon your hands and bind them upon your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. When the Lord your God brings you into the land he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you, a land with large, flourishing cities that you did not build, houses filled with all kinds of good things you did not provide, wells you did not dig, and vineyards and olive groves you did not plant, then when you eat and are satisfied, be careful that you do not forget the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Fear the Lord your God, serve him only, and take your oaths in his name. Do not follow other gods, the gods of the peoples around you. For the Lord your God, who is among you, is a jealous God, and his anger will burn against you, and he will destroy you from the face of the land. Do not test the Lord your God as you did at Massah. Be sure to keep the commands of the Lord your God and the stipulations and decrees he has given you. Do what is right and good in the Lord's sight, so that it may go well with you and you may go in and take over the good land that the Lord promised on oath to your forefathers, thrusting out all your enemies before you, as the Lord said. In the future, when your son asks you, what is the meaning of the stipulations, decrees, and laws of the God, Lord our God has commanded? Tell him, we were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, but the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Before our eyes, the Lord sent miraculous signs and wonders, great and terrible, upon Egypt and Pharaoh and his whole household. But he brought us out from there to bring us in and give us the land that he promised on oath to our forefathers. The Lord commanded us to obey all these decrees and to fear the Lord our God, so that we might always prosper and be kept alive, as is the case today. And if we are careful to obey all this law before the Lord our God, as he has commanded us, that will be our righteousness. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Before I call the children forward for the children's time, I have an announcement to make. We've been looking for a new church music director, and today Mr. John McFadden is candidating with us by leading one of the anthems after having met with the choir. And his wife Debbie has raised her hand. She's right over here. And so we invite you to pray for John and pray for our committee as we come to these decisions. And so as soon as the children's sermons are over, the anthem will be up. But I'm going to invite our children to come forward with Kathy and join Mary Lynn Pope for our children's time.
Good morning. Come on down, gang. I've got something special for you today. I've already explained to Michael we may have a little trouble with the sand, and I apologize, but I didn't offer to run the vacuum cleaner. Okay, what do I have down here? I have a rock. Yeah, it's really a paving stone. And what else? I have a barn. Yes, for a farm. And then what's on the, underneath this barn? Sand. Yes, sand. Today, Pastor Phil is going to talk to us about the wise man and the foolish man. And you know, there's two differences between the wise man and the foolish man. The wise man reads, listens to, and learns from this book. What is this book? The Bible. Yeah. Well, you kind of read the titles. Some of you can't read yet, but you see the flame and you see the cross. The Bible. The wise man reads from the Bible. And he not only reads from the Bible, but he listens to the Bible. Foolish man. Nah. He doesn't pay any attention to the Bible. And sometimes that really makes a big, big, big difference in your choices. The foolish man decides he's going to build himself a house. And what does he decide to build his house on? Sand. How many of you have played in the sandbox before? How many of you have been to the beach before? Have you built a nice little house or sandcastle? Yes, on the sand. And what happens to it when the ocean comes forward and hits up?
Waves
come forward. And you know what happens to the house that you've built?
It falls over.
Yeah, the water just eats it up. And it's gone. And if you had a shovel sitting in the side of it, what does the water do? Takes a shovel right along with it, doesn't it? Okay, so if you put your house, and the same thing happens in a sandbox too, because somebody can come along and just kick it over, can't they? Because it's not very stable. So if you build your house and you put it in sand, what's going to happen to it? It's going to fall down, isn't it? Because it doesn't have anything solid. Mr. Chandler, you know, Mr. Joe, he'll be glad to take you aside sometime and teach you about construction. But that's what happens if you try to build something on sand. But now look over here. See, I can just move this around and the sand just goes everywhere. Now when I put this here, it's sitting on that paving stone. What's it doing? Just sitting there, right? It's on a strong foundation. It's solid. And it's not going to move. It's going to always be there and you can always count on it. See, when I try to move this around, it doesn't go anywhere, does it? It sits right there on that rock. And if the ocean comes and it's got a good solid foundation, it may stand. Now, some people have discovered with beach property, no, God's even stronger than some of the things men can build. Now, I want to give you this. We had a little trouble getting handouts before, but I want to make sure that you take it home and you can color it. And what's happening in this picture? What's happening to that house? Yeah, the one on the rock is standing by and it's not moving when the rain falls. But the house that was sitting on the sand, what's it doing? It's unfortunate, like a lot of those houses in the flood, being carried away. I'm going to ask you guys to get one of these, but I want us to bow our heads first and say our prayer. Dear God, thank you for loving us. Thank you for sending your word to us. Thank you for sending your son who could share your word with us.
Thank you for sending your son who could share your word with us.
Let us be like wise people and use your word as the foundation for our lives. Amen. Okay, would you help me, Kathy, the gym? Would you help me, please, make sure they get these? There, you've got one, too. Okay. You guys need to grab them so you can go. Okay, there's several. Would you, Hannah, would you see that everybody gets one? Did you get one, too?
Thank you so much.
No matter how much I proofread, I always miss something. And the hymn after the sermon is number 368, My Hope is Built. And I want to read a stanza that will be reflected in this text. His oath is covenant, his blood, support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. And the inspiration for that great hymn is the text that is before us today. Three times in my ministry I have preached through the Sermon on the Mount. And today we end that treatment of the Magna Carta of Christian discipleship. Now, I want you to remember that when we read these words, we're reading the echo of the living voice of Jesus, who was very clear with us about the kingdom of God and about where to build your life. So what I'm about to read is more than good advice. It is the Word of God through His Son in the power of the Spirit to gain our attention and to change our ways. Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name?' And he will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.' Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house upon the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, but it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the wind blew and beat against that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. When Jesus came down from the mountain, great crowds followed him. This is the word of the Lord. Is it because we are a people of such intelligence, or perhaps the threat of product liability, that the following warning labels are found on some of our consumer products? On a Duraflame fireplace log, caution, risk of fire. On a children's Batman costume, warning, cape does not enable user to fly. On a bottle of women's hair color, do not use as an ice cream topping. On a cardboard shield for a car, do not drive with a sun shield in place. And for the first time parent, this label on a portable stroller. Caution, remove infant before folding for storage. I am for one for a new product safety law. I'm considering writing publishers and asking that large fluorescent covered stickers be put on the cover of all Bibles, and it will read, warning, reading this book with no intention of obeying it is hazardous to your health. Buyers would be required to read the sticker aloud to a cashier and sign a release form before a Bible was sold to them. The medieval spiritual writer Thomas A. Kempis wrote this prayer, "Let not thy word, O Lord, become a judgment upon us, that we hear it and do it not, and believe it but obey it not." Or as Jesus' brother James said in his epistle, "Be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." Obedience is an epistemological issue. That's a fancy way of saying that in the Christian realm, knowing the truth is reserved for those who actually do what Jesus says. And in some sense, we only know the truth that we have obeyed. Jesus gave the same warning in John chapter 7 when he said, "My teaching is not mine, but him who sent me. If any man's will is to do his will, he will know whether the teaching is from God or whether I'm speaking on my own authority." Hearing the word is not yet knowledge. It is just information. But when to the hearing, doing is added, God promises to give knowledge of himself. Now, some folk want to say to God, "God, show me the truth, and then I will obey it if I agree with it." But God says, "No, obey it, and then I will show you the truth of it, because I am faithful and reward those who obey me." Now, if you remember back 12 or 13 weeks ago, the Sermon on the Mount began with the blessings called Beatitudes. But the Sermon on the Mount ends with sober warning. So the bookends of the Sermon on the Mount are blessings at the end, beginning, and warnings at the end. And along the way, we are called to enter by the narrow gate and to beware of false prophets who come dressed in sheep's clothing but mean nothing but destruction. So not only is the gate narrow, and not only is the way treacherous, the entire trek to the heavenly kingdom is lined on both sides with liars with impressive resumes. And if you picture yourself climbing a narrow, steep path with people on both sides waving brochures at you for Las Vegas, you'll be close to the truth. Now, they know precisely what appeals to wayfaring pilgrims. They lure many away. They know the struggle because they were once on the path themselves before they departed. John Bunyan's allegory of the path to the heavenly city, Pilgrim's Progress, is the classic treatment of this theme. Bunyan knew that beginning at the narrow gate is no guarantee of arrival in the heavenly city. There will always be people beckoning us to lead the narrow way for the broad way. They will tell you that it's enough to have correct theology and it's good to have vivid religious experience, but that you really don't have to obey Jesus in the details. That costly obedience is only for pastors and then saints, and it's an end to say or lie. And the false prophets craft their message for every generation. And as I reviewed some of the messages out there, and some of the ones I've tried, and some of the ones that I believe that are false, here is my current list of the messages of false prophets. The health and wealth gospel. The gospel has good feelings and pop psychology. Six of the Ten Commandments with you getting to choose. Jesus plus the American dream. Discount discipleship. Faith is merely an inward thing. Satan is a medieval myth. The concept of sin is out of date. The poor as someone else's responsibility. The church as the Christian educator and entertainer of your children. That there's a carbon copy between a church membership book and the Lamb's Book of Life. And that sexuality is your own personal playground and none of the church's business. These are the lies that are most attractive in our day and that are being put forward by false prophets. And many of them, you or I may have believed at one time or another. False prophets always have an audience because they appeal to the very worst in us. And they distract us away from actually obeying Jesus Christ. It's only after warning us about the narrow gate and the false prophets that Matthew takes us from the present to the very end of time, where we hear the human testimony given and divine verdicts rendered. The scene before us is a dizzying and disorienting one. Everyone is there before the throne of God, all angels and men. It is the cosmic courtroom. There are people as far as you can see, but on tiptoe, you can see that up at the very front, at the front of the line, are some very impressive looking figures in robes with thick resumes in their hands, and how confident they appear as they stand before the judge of the universe. Further back in the crowd, we hear people shout out, "Hey, see that prophet at the front of the line? He told me what only God could know. He must be a true prophet. Surely he will gain entry." Another shouts, "And the one just behind him, she cast out demons out of me and healed my wife with a prayer." No wonder they are near the front. They are the spiritual hall of famers. When they enter, let's all clap. Suddenly, there's a hush in heaven. The crowd grows still as an angelic bailiff announces, "Order in the court, order in the court," as Judge Jesus enters. And then the bailiff reads the divine law. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." The standards that Jesus announced during His ministry are repeated at the judgment, and they echoes across the crowds and down the corridors of heaven. And it should surprise no one because they were written by Matthew in his gospel long, long ago. The crucified and risen one sits at the right hand of the Father. And His encounter is not impersonal administration, but a face-to-face conversation with every person. He said, "Not everyone who says to me, on that day many will say to me, and I will say to them." We have an audience before the resurrected Christ. We gaze at Him, and He gazes at us. And just in case you missed it in the Scripture and weren't much of a Bible reader, it's found in the Apostles' Creed where it says, "He shall come to judge the living and the dead," which means everyone. Now, this scene is for the church, not the world. It's an internal family matter in which sheep and goats are separated from the same flock, in which wheat and weeds from the same field are put in separate bins. And it is an internal stress test from God in which one house falls and another house stands. That's very interesting who's at the front of the line. And it's people who had a title. They were called Christian prophets. And they acclaimed the identity of Jesus in a confession of faith. Lord, 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 Lord. They apply the Old Testament name for God to Jesus, which scholars would say was a high Christology. They understood the identity of Jesus. And then they present their resumes to Him. Did we not perform mighty works in Your name? Did we not prophesy to others Your truth? Did we not cast out demons in Your name? And everyone's waiting for these Christian superstars who have good theology and charismatic ministries to enter the gates of the kingdom. And Jesus says, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. And the shock goes through the whole crowd. Because if there's no hope for them, what hope is there for me? It is good to have correct theology. It is good to be used of the Holy Spirit for the welfare of others, sometimes in miraculous ways. But what happened to these early Christian prophets is they forgot who they were working for. They did not obey Jesus. They used Him to build their resumes, and they get to the last judgment and they drop their resumes on the table as if to say, we've all done all this stuff for You and in Your name. That's our ticket in. But the ticket into the kingdom is never that. It's loving Jesus and obeying Him in the hidden details of your life. Now, folks, I've read church history. And the evangelist scandals of 25 years ago. And you remember, I remember Jim Baker before he met Tammy. Because he came to Chiral and preached off the back of a flatbed truck at the National Guard Armory. And none of these guys that fell started out to be crooks. They started out as country boys who got converted and began preaching the gospel, and they hit the media. And all of a sudden, people are throwing money at them and they're on television. And they become famous, and they weren't perfect. One of the most dangerous things that can happen to a Christian, particularly a pastor, is to have God give you opportunities that go beyond your character, that you are not prepared for. And they started compromising. It felt pretty good. Money, fame, travel. Everybody thinking you're important. Getting called to the White House for consultations. I don't know that I could handle that kind of pressure. And they didn't after a while. Because they started compromising. They quit obeying Jesus in the details and hidden parts of their hearts. But the money kept coming in, and the people were still there. And sometimes when they prayed for the sick, the power of God. So if the people are praising me and God's given His Spirit, I must be okay even in my compromise. I'm now God, one of God's elite. I don't have to have the normal disciplines of Christians. I don't have to guard my financial life or my moral life. I'm blessed of God. And then the flood came, and the whole thing washed away. Now, these people did not start out that way. They started out as humble servants of Christ. But they ran into opportunities that went beyond their character. And finally, their character crumbled. So I'm for good theology. I like to say Jesus is Lord. And I've seen enough of the working of the Holy Spirit to want to have more of it in my life and not less. But what sobers me is when I stand before Christ, He's not going to give me a theological exam. He's not going to ask me how many people got blessed when I prayed for them. He's going to look at my life and say, did you spend time with me? Did I get to know you inward? Did we have a relationship that was so precious to you that you obeyed the things I said in Scripture? Now, folks, the Ten Commandments, the Sermon on the Mount is full of commands to obey. Love your neighbor, turn the other cheek, seek the kingdom, give up being a judge, use discernment, take a log out of your eye, lay up treasures in heaven, hunger for righteousness, become pure in heart, be salt and light, seek reconciliation, avoid lust, pray and give, forgive, quit serving wealth, give up anxiety, trust God, learn wisdom, inspect the fruit, pray for protection, avoid false prophets, stay on the narrow way, dig a deep foundation. And Jesus Christ has the power to change us over time into the kind of people who delight in obeying Him. You see, if God is to save me and you, He has to have all of us. He has to have our mental allegiance and our emotions and our will and the bodies in which these are integrated. A converted mind, a converted heart, a converted body. Sir Francis Bacon in the 16th century wrote these wise words: "It is not what men eat, but what they digest that makes them strong. Not what they gain, but what they save that makes them rich. Not what we read, but what we remember that makes us learned. Not what we preach or pray, but what we practice and believe that makes us Christians." Can you imagine the horror of thinking that you were on Jesus' inner squad and that He loved it when you said, "Lord, Lord"? And then just in case He had forgotten, you wanted to remind Him all the great things you had done for Him and His cause in the power of the Spirit. He says, "Boys, you missed one thing. You were using me to build a resume. And I did not know you. You had time for everything but quiet time with me. And look what kind of lawless, immoral showboat you became. Depart from me forever, you workers of iniquity." It matters that we love Christ. It matters that we spend time with Him in secret. It matters that as we read Scripture and He highlights something, that we find some way to put it into practice. And we grow in our love and appreciation for His wisdom and His power and His kindness and the intimacy He gives to those who want to walk with Him and to do what He says. So that whether He hides you in obscurity or puts you before the nations, that you are safe. 11 miles off the coast of Scotland stands Bell Rock Lighthouse. Since 1811, it has endured the worst storms of the North Sea. It rests on less than an acre of solid rock, and it's covered by seawater 20 out of 24 hours. Robert Stevenson and his band of 65 builders had but 4 hours a day to gouge out the foundation, but they did their work, and this 115-foot-tall lighthouse still stands today guiding people because they took time with picks to dig the foundation. Now, if you go to Nazareth, as I have gone to Nazareth in northern Galilee, it's kind of hilly. And on the hillside is rocky, and right under the hillside is sandstone. But down in the valleys where the rivers have come down, the whole valleys are full of rich alluvial soil. So a builder like Jesus had a choice. He could build on the hillside and remove the stones and literally chisel a foundation out of sandstone, or he could go in the alluvial soil and dig a few feet down and start laying mud brick. But the problem is in the winter rains in Israel, when there's an explosion of lightning and dark clouds coming off the Mediterranean moving across, and that water comes and it just comes in gushes. And when that water hits those dry hillsides, it forms rushing creeks, it goes into the wadis, and it forms great, great floods, and it reveals what kind of houses people have. If you dig down to the bedrock and then you lay stone foundation up above ground, the water hits that and it runs around it. But if you don't have a foundation, I mean, these houses will literally crumble because they're just made out of earth and brick. And one's expensive and one takes time and one's very easy. And Jesus' question is, it's easy to hear the Word of God. You just open your ears. But if you try to obey it, it is as arduous as chiseling through limestone to build a house that can endure the floods. We are to hear Jesus' words, and we are not just to admire them. We are to do them. And every time we do what He commanded, we hit a lick with a pickaxe, and we're digging down the solid foundation that can stand the test of God's judgment that is coming our way. In the year 2000, in Tornado Alley in Tulsa, there was a builder who decided to start building safe rooms in houses. And they made a concrete block, and they're good for level 5 tornadoes. And he advertised his new development, and 9 of the first 10 people paid $2,500 for the safe room. But there was one couple that was 75, and they opted for a hot tub instead of a safe room. Now, I want somebody to get me a video when that tornado came through. And I see that couple in the hot tub kind of lifting off. And him said, "Look, Ma, the tubs are spinning." Thomas Lineker was physician to Henry VII and Henry VIII. He was the founder of the Royal College of Physicians, and he was a friend of great Renaissance thinkers like Erasmus and Sir Thomas More. Late in life, Lineker took Catholic orders, was ordained a priest, and was given a copy of the 4 Gospels for the first time in his life, because at that point, the Bible was just for the clergy, not the laity. Lineker lived through the papacy of Alexander VI, the Borgia Pope, whose bribery, corruption, incest, and murder plumbed new depths in the annals of Christian shame. Sitting down and reading the Gospels in Latin for the first time himself, Dr. Lineker was amazed and troubled. "Either these are not the Gospels," he said, "or we are not Christians." Anyone listening? Anyone obeying? Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them. There's no easy way to be saved. That is the message of the false prophets. There is only the Jesus way, which is to believe in Him enough to follow Him, to confess Him as Lord, to stay open to the Spirit, to beware of false prophets that morally corrupt the church, and to value your intimacy with Jesus so that you are willing to obey Him. We've all been sold a bill of goods, haven't we? It's time to redig the foundations. It's time to listen and obey. I feel the winds picking up. I see dark, angry clouds rolling our way. I do not want this church or its people or me to be washed away. God help us, because we are not ready for the pressures we will face. We have grown soft and wobbly. I am no prophet. I am an aging, trembling, frightened pastor. I never thought I'd have to say that. It's time to obey. It's time to start digging. and not stop until we get back to bedrock. As we sing this hymn, I want you to sing it as a prayer. Hymn number 368, please stand. To thank you for your generosity and faithfulness in giving and serving at this church. And our ushers are now prepared to receive this week's tithes and offerings, and you may be seated. good father is a great, great gift. But no human father can fulfill all the needs in a human heart. And so with the best or worst of fathering leaves off, God is there to reparent and heal and strengthen and restore anyone who comes to Him through Jesus Christ. And that is indeed good news for which God deserves our praise. Please stand. I have prepared a litany of prayer today for fathers of all circumstances. And when you hear me say, Lord, in your mercy, please make it your prayer with the phrase, hear our prayer. As a people gathered by the Holy Spirit, let us pray for our fathers who have given us life and love that we may show them honor. Lord, in your mercy. For fathers who have lost a child through death, that their faith in Christ Jesus may give them hope of one day being rejoined in the communion of the saints and in the kingdom of God. Lord, in your mercy. For fathers who have rejected a child through abortion, that they may take responsibility, repent, and seek forgiveness from God. Lord, in your mercy. For men without children, that God may grant them opportunities to shape the lives of children, especially in the fellowship of the church. Lord, in your mercy. For fathers who through addiction, illness, incarceration, or other catastrophe cannot support their families and need our practical help. Lord, in your mercy. For men who coach sport teams, help with scouting programs, take time with neighborhood children, and teach Sunday school. Lord, in your mercy. For husbands who desire to be fathers, that God will grant their prayer, whether from their own bodies or through the wonderful gift of adoption. Lord, in your mercy. For grandfathers and wise older men who have time for children, Lord, in your mercy. For fathers who have lost children to violence, accidents, or disease, comfort them, God, and free them from taking more responsibility than anyone can bear. Lord, in your mercy. You are our Father, O God, and we are your children in need of provision and protection and guidance all the days of our life till we see you face to face. Lord, in your mercy. And now, as Christ has bidden us, we pray to our Heavenly Father and ask that He send His kingdom. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. You know, for every father, there's a mother somewhere. And in the light of our world, I invite you to recognize that when someone wrote this hymn, 695, they knew what they were praying for. That church and home combine to teach thy perfect way. There are some old lessons that we need to relearn, and this is one of them. So on this Father's Day, I invite you to sing with me our concluding hymn, number 695, O Lord, may church and home combine. There are some occasions that pierce the heart of a pastor. At 2:30 this afternoon, I will stand by an open grave. There will be very few people there. And a father will be buried who abandoned his children and who, upon his daughter's testimony, cared very little for her. But I'm touched by the fact that on Father's Day, she's coming here to town to grant her father a good, decent Christian burial. These are sober times. So I invite you to dig deep and to follow Christ. And if your relationship with your father was painful and you feel that pain today, I'll be up here to pray a father's blessing over anyone who needs it. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up the light of His countenance upon you all and give you peace. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And God's people said, Amen.